gospel. But this morning, if you will embrace the fact that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, amen, there's enough power in that to save your, amen, wretched, never dying, hell-deserving soul. And that is the power of God unto salvation. And so why Christ died, that's just one-third of the gospel message we preach. And we want to deal with why Christ arose, that last element to the foundation of what the gospel is, and declare that to you this morning, if the Lord will be our helper. I guess I better get after it or we won't get it told. Stand with me, if you will, out of reverence for reading God's Word. Let's read from Luke 24. Just hold your place there in Romans 4. I'll get to that here in just a moment. The Bible said in verse number 1, Luke 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." They couldn't find it because it wasn't there. Amen, amen. "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," that is the men now are speaking to these women that have gathered there at the tomb that morning, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we do come to you one more time in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We've read these verses. Lord, these verses thrill my soul. Lord, as we declared and shall declare again this morning, Lord, our faith rests solely upon what God has said, what you've said about yourself, and what you've said about your Son. Lord, we weren't there in Luke 24, but we believe it just how you've wrote it down for us to believe. We're glad this morning that this one that died, Lord, is the same one that liveth and was dead and is, behold, alive forevermore. And Lord, we rejoice in that. Lord, now as we try to preach the gospel and this element of the gospel, Lord, I pray this morning you touch us, give us power, spiritual power and unction. Lord, we don't want to preach with the wisdom of this world. Lord, that'll never get the job done. Lord, we're not desirous to make an appeal to the intellect of man. Lord, we're not trying to convince anybody through educational means or through philosophy. But Lord, I pray indeed this morning our preaching would be in demonstration of spirit and of power. Lord, we may be limited physically, we may be limited even in our own mind, but I pray, Lord, the limitless power of the Word of God and the power of the gospel would be on display, and that sinners, Lord, would put their faith and trust in it. Lord, may the saints of God rejoice and be stirred in their heart. Lord, that the one that we believed in and know in whom we have believed is alive and well yet these 2,000 years later, and all that you do for sinner and saint alike, we'll bless you, we'll thank you, and we'll praise you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We understand in preaching through Luke 23, or at least referencing the crucifixion scene throughout the month, last month, that Christ has laid down his life. His life has been laid down. He's gone through much suffering. He's gone by the torturous rack of the cross. He's been hung there, bled out, and suffered beyond what any man should have had to suffer and beyond what any man had suffered before that day or since that day. And Christ, no doubt in his death, made an impact on that crowd that watched that day. Even the Roman centurion who is in charge of all the events of that day, likely the very one who ordered the nails to be driven in his hands and feet, and likely the one that ordered the smiting and the whipping and in charge of every little intricate detail of the suffering of Christ, testified in the end that certainly this was a righteous man. And so Christ, having laid down his life, cried, "It is finished," and then crying to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having there laid down his life, what a day indeed that was. And what a day that, my friend, that was on that day. And since that day, that has had an impact on the lives of those that are gathered around. And if you can pray, you pray for Miss Chris. She's all right. Y'all look this way. Amen. She'll be fine in just a moment. But, amen, as we consider Christ and his crucifixion and his death, we looked at why Christ died. But as we come to Luke 24, we understand the verses we've read this morning. And his death was only part of the story. And his suffering was only part of the story. That my friend, they took his bloody beloved body down from the cross. There they laid it in a tomb in which no man had ever laid. Christ had prophesied in his earthly life that he must needs suffer and that he must needs die and that he was going to die. But he told also in his earthly ministry through statements such as, "I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again." He would teach throughout his life things like, as a kernel of wheat would fall in the ground, the Son of Man must be slain and must be lifted up and die upon a cross, and that he would be planted in a grave and in a tomb and in the earth, that he would testify 3 days after, "I'll rise again." And my friend, surely the Lord Jesus did. He testified as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. Even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Thank God he got up on the third day. And that's where Luke 24 brings us, as these women who had been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had embraced him. He had been their Savior and their Lord. They had spent much time with him. In fact, they had been so faithful that these women literally were eyewitnesses to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the ones beholding the sufferings. They heard the things he said and watched the things that took place that day. In fact, it was these very women in the end of Luke 23. And they followed from afar as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had gone and begged the body of the Lord Jesus of Pilate. My friend, upon his death, it was those men that carried his body and prepared his body and laid his body in the grave. They rolled the stone. You know the story. Amen. How they came to Pilate and said, "Amen, they'll come and they'll take his body away." And Pilate sent his guards, "Go and set a watch at the tomb and set a seal upon it and make it sure as you can." Amen. And Pilate didn't even know what he was saying that day. Amen. And surely they guarded it as sure as they could. Amen. They didn't let anybody from without, amen, come in, but they could not keep the one who was in, amen, from coming out. And he did come out. And thank God he did rise from the grave, and we rejoice in that. And amen, this is where we come to this morning. Amen, these very women now, after the Sabbath has been done, and the Sabbath has been over, and they've observed that, being Jews, we understand that upon the first day of the week, amen, very early in the morning, they come to the sepulchre. And we find the matter of the resurrection in these verses out. Amen. Just give you 3 things. We'll get into our thought we want to deal with this morning. Amen. But in verses 1 through 3 in the resurrection verses we have taken for our text, we understand there is the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. You see, for 3 days and 3 nights, the Lord's body has been tucked away and buried in that tomb. And now on the first day of the week, here they come, Brother Jack. Here comes Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and no doubt Martha and others with them. And they come to this very place. They've seen the body of the Lord laid. When they get there, the stone has been rolled away. And the Bible is very clear that they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I call that the reality of the resurrection. Amen. Even the men that are going to appear to them, those men from heaven, that are going to stand in their presence in that empty tomb, Brother Larry would declare, He is not here, for He is risen. Amen. The empty tomb and the resurrection, amen, is a reality today. Preacher, how do you know? Amen. Because they laid His body there. Amen. But when they got there on the first day of the week, Brother Riley, His body was gone. He was not there. Amen. He was risen. The stone was rolled away. Amen. One writer put it this way. He said the stone was rolled away to let the prisoner go free. My friend, I would say the stone was not rolled away and Jesus might walk out. My friend, the stone was rolled away that we might walk in and behold that He was not there and that He's risen. Amen. Jesus didn't listen. He could pass through walls. Amen. We know that from His resurrected body. Amen. He didn't need a way out, but we needed a way in. Amen. And a way was provided to prove the reality of the resurrection. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. That's why the Bible said that all unbelievers will have their place in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. Amen. The reality of the resurrection, amen, is found in these verses. And then I noted a word I'll give you quickly, the remedy of the resurrection. As you say, preacher, what do you mean? Amen. Can you imagine being these followers of Christ? Amen. They give Him the last 3.5 years. They followed Him. They have been faithful to Him. They have worshipped Him. They have loved Him. And now the one they have loved is, they've just watched Him be slaughtered. They've watched Him be slain. They walk into the empty tomb. And Brother Ronnie, there they, the Bible said when they showed up that day, there were a lot of perplexities in their heart. The Bible said it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. I believe they was perplexed on their way. I believe they had been perplexed for the last 3 days and 3 nights. I believe they've been perplexed. And my friend, there's a lot of things reeling to and fro within their heart as these men show up. There's fear that grips them. But my friend, it was the message of the resurrection. It was the remedy for what prevailed within them. Amen. All the fears, all the anxieties, all the doubts. Amen. All the things in their heart in that moment of time. Amen. Was remedied by the news of the resurrection. May I say what this world needs today and is reeling out of control that, amen, men and women, my friend, their minds are driving them crazy, trying to figure out the meaning of life and what is going on in our days of great uncertainty. And may I say today, amen, may I point you today to 2,000 years ago, amen, that Christ laid down His life and was buried, and an empty tomb is our hope, and the resurrection is the remedy for, amen, the anxieties that plague us, amen, depression and discouragement, amen. They say in these days we're living in suicide. It's at an all-time high in the last 365 days that men are hopeless and men, their minds are reeling to and fro. Can I give this generation hope today? that Jesus is alive and He's alive today and offers hope and He offers a remedy. Amen. For what plagues your mind. I'm not saying it takes away every bad day. I'm not saying that, my friend, it fixes every intricate detail of your life. Amen. But the remedy of the resurrection is this. And if Christ can overcome the grave, and there's nothing Christ can't do for me. Amen. I'm glad that today to be able to report and declare there is a remedy for this generation. And child of God, you yourself may be weary. You may be wore out. You may be worried. Amen. But if you'll get your eyes upon an empty tomb and get your eyes on the message of a risen Savior, amen, friend, there is a remedy that helps you and I take all the fears away. They went to the tomb with perplexity. When they realized the reality of the resurrection, there was such a remedy for that was in their heart. And my friend, they ran back to the other disciples, and they was able to minister to others through, amen, that resurrection message. I'm glad, amen, whether you're a sinner or a saint, amen, I know the remedy for whatever you face. Amen. And it is the remedy of the resurrection. Amen. The power of a living Savior within you. A power of a Lord that was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. That can set you free from your sin, sinner friend. Amen. You need a resurrected Savior. You don't need another dead God. Amen. You don't need a God who is confined in some way. Christ lives and lives as the remedy, as the reality and the remedy of the resurrection. But what we want to focus in on for just a moment this morning and begin to embark upon is the reasons for the resurrection. The reasons for the resurrection. Let me show you what these men reminded these disciples about. There as they was all having camp meeting in an empty tomb. The Bible said, listen now, amen, remember verse 6, how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, what did He tell them? They're going to quote what the Lord told them before He even died. Here's what He said, the Son of Man must, notice the word must, the Son of Man must be delivered. Amen. That's what Christ had told them. Amen. It must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And without doing injustice to the Word of God, we can say, a Son of Man must be delivered. A Son of Man must be crucified. And the Son of Man must, the Son of Man must, amen, the third day rise again. And the word must implies there are reasons. Amen, implies that there, amen, there are definite implications that hinge upon Christ being delivered and Christ being crucified and Christ rising again the third day. Amen, He must be crucified. We know that. Amen, but my friend, why did Christ rise from the grave? Amen, why is that a must? What are the reasons that Christ had in mind that, yes, He would lay His life down, but that He would take it back up again after the third day? Amen, so may we say this morning that there are some reasons that Christ, amen, for Christ's resurrection. And so number one, and this is the only one we'll get to this morning, and boy, it's a big subject. I've tried to squeeze it and condense it down, Brother A.L., to, amen, just a few moments, and we'll see how we do. Amen, but I want to say that Christ arose. Why Christ arose? He arose for our justification. He arose for our justification. And so we want to embark upon a study about our justification and how that the resurrection, amen, has some definite implications in that, amen, for you and I this morning. That brings us to Romans chapter number 4. And if you look there, I'll read a few verses to you and we'll get in this. The Bible said in Romans 4:23, now it was not written for His sake alone that, it was imputed to him. And I'll pause right there for a moment and say that what he's dealing with, the him that he's dealing with there, is none other than Abraham of the Old Testament. And what Paul is doing is dealing with the doctrine of that matter, that faith is what imputes righteousness unto a man. It's not the works of the law. It's not the keeping of sacrifices. That my friend Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was given unto him for righteousness. And we understand that now he is bringing this thing home to you and I. Amen. In this dispensation of time. And what happened to Abraham was not for Abraham alone. Amen. Notice what he said. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for what? Our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. Paul said the implication of the resurrection is he had to be raised so we could be justified. And so we understand that in the context of the chapter, at the emphasis in chapter number 4 is upon the faith of Abraham. And it is dealing with the importance of understanding at our entrance into that faith, amen, is imputed, amen, through, imputed to our account, amen, through the means of justification. Justification hinges on the fact that there must be an empty tomb, that there must be a resurrected Savior. Amen. Justification, that's a big theological word. Amen. It's a Bible word, but it's not a word that men would use often in our vernacular in this day. And so let me define it for you. What is justification? Brother Mike, justification means to set forth as righteous. It means to declare and recognize one as righteous. And so our justification, he rose again, amen, for our justification. He had to rise so that we might be declared righteous. Amen. And so the matter of justification, amen, deals with someone being set aside and one being, my friend, brought into a place of righteousness, declaring and recognizing as righteous. And let me say this about justification and the matter of being justified. Amen. Here's a problem we've got to recognize. That men seek to justify themselves. Amen. Men are trying today to justify themselves. That's what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter number 4. And they are trying to declare themselves to be right with God. And well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I'm not as bad as the rapist and the pedophile and the murderer and the thief. I am justified because I am not as bad as somebody else. And so men seek to justify themselves, that is, simply to establish and prove and declare themselves right with God. And Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 25, there is a man that comes to the Lord, and he asks a very good question that everybody should ask today. Amen. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Amen. What do I have to do to enter into the kingdom of God? And the Lord begins to talk to him and give him some things that weren't designed to show him necessarily how to be saved, to show him what bad a shape he was in. And in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 28, amen, this man, the Bible said, amen, was speaking to the Lord that he might justify himself, amen, asking, who is my neighbor? And that gets in the story of the Good Samaritan and all of that. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, he was not really interested in what the justifier had to say about justification. He was interested in justifying himself. In fact, this was a problem with the Pharisees in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 15. Amen. Christ said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves." He said, "You're doing a lot of things good on the outside." He said, "But what you have forgotten is God knows your heart." And my friend, that is the heart of the problem. And that is the matter that needs justified. Amen. Listen, we don't need reformation. Mankind does not need reform. Mankind, amen, doesn't need to do a little better today than he did yesterday. Amen. Mankind needs absolutely justified. And there's only one way to be justified. According to Romans 8:33, it is God that justifies. You cannot justify yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself. Let me word it this way. Amen. You cannot declare yourself righteous, much less make yourself righteous. It is God that does the justifying. And so somebody said, "Well, I'm gonna ease into religion. You may ease into religion, but you'll never ease into salvation." Amen. Salvation is a work of God. Amen. Justification is the work of God in the heart and in the life of a sinner. Amen. You must come to the end of yourself. You must come to the acknowledgement, "I cannot justify me." It doesn't matter who thinks I'm good. It doesn't matter how good I think I am. Amen. What matters is there's a sovereign God in heaven, and He is the one who does the justifying. And if He doesn't justify me, I don't stand a snowball's chance in hell of ever being made right with God. Are you listening? Amen. It is God that justifies. Amen. This said, amen. It is God that justifies. Christ's resurrection, amen, then has the implications because, amen, listen, without it, amen, there is no verse 25. Amen. Romans 4:25, that Christ, amen, He was the one who was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sin. Amen. He suffered for our sin. Amen. He despised the cross and endured the shame. Amen. And died and paid for all our sin. He was delivered for our offenses. But it is the resurrection that without the resurrection, we cannot be made right with God. Amen. So let me give you a few thoughts here. Oh Lord, have mercy. Amen. I hope this is making sense. Let me say, number one, in this matter of why Christ arose, He arose for our justification. In this matter, the resurrection and our justification, I think we need to say a word about the approval of Christ. There is a matter seen here about the approval of Christ. You say, "What do you mean?" Amen. Listen to our verse again. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. You see, Christ laid down His life as the payment for our sin. Amen. But the resurrection is, amen, a proof that His work was indeed approved of by the Father. Matthew Henry put it this way, amen, that the cross, amen, the cross is where Christ laid down His life. And the tomb in which He was buried, amen, there we see Christ as an executed prisoner, amen, executed and imprisoned, amen, for our sins, your sins and mine. Amen. But went, oh, hallelujah. And the stone was rolled away and Christ was risen. Amen. It was showing that the Father had approved of His work. It was His stamp of approval upon, amen, the work that the Son had done on the cross and the payment that He had made. Amen. The empty tomb, the resurrection, amen, reveals that a Father approved of what the Son done. Amen. And so He was delivered for our offenses. Amen. Delivered and crucified for my sin. But thank God on the empty tomb and through the resurrection we have justification because, amen, God was never pleased with you and I. We can never justify ourselves before Him. I can never tell Him enough merit and good deeds and good works. I couldn't be faithful enough to church. I couldn't have for Him be baptized enough times. Amen. For God to say, okay, you are now justified. But I am justified through the word that God has put His approval upon. And so mankind that is lost, and mankind that deserves hell, and mankind that deserves to be alienated from God forever, or the wickedness that we really are, amen, has justification because a resurrection shows that the Father was approved of the Son. Amen. Don't get too happy about that, children of God. Amen. So the message we preach that sinners must be saved is only possible because without the approval of Christ, upon Christ in the resurrection, we have nothing else to cling to. The approval of Christ. Let me say a word in this matter that Christ arose for our justification. I see the approval of Christ, but in this matter of His resurrection for our justification, I see what we call the appropriation by Christ. You say, what do you mean? Just hang with me for just a minute. Lord, don't let me get bogged down here. Amen. Look with me in chapter number 5 and in chapter number 5 and in verse number 8 and verse number 9, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look in verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified. Now chapter 4, verse number 25 said that we are justified by His resurrection. But now, Paul says, we are justified by His blood. Now I want to look at Paul and say, well, which is it? Are we justified by His resurrection or are we justified by His blood? I'll really blow your mind. He's going to say in other places you're justified by faith. And in other places, you're justified by grace. And so, Paul, how am I justified? Is it by resurrection? Is it by His blood? Is it by faith or is it by grace? And the answer is yes. Amen. Amen. We are justified by His blood. Amen. In Romans 3, we'll see it in a moment. Amen. Paul would make this statement, we are justified by faith in His blood. By faith in His blood. Amen. There's a crowd that has left the message of the blood out. And may I say, the appropriation by Christ, amen, that was made as a result of the resurrection, amen, is what our justification hinges upon. Amen. You remember in John chapter number 20. Amen. In fact, let's look there for just a moment. Amen. This is important enough, even if this is as far as I get. Amen. To take a moment and let you see this. In John chapter number 20 and in verse number 17, I believe it is. Amen. We have the appearance of Christ there at the empty tomb in the garden. Mary Magdalene. Amen. Has been there. She's seen the tomb is empty. Amen. And she sees a man walking in the garden. And supposing Riley him to be the gardener, she speaks to it and says, "Sir, oh dear sir, would you tell me where they've laid my Lord? Would you tell me where they've took his body? Amen, they have taken my Lord and I know not where they have laid him." And my friend, in that moment, that one she supposed was the gardener turned. Amen, and without ever asking her name, said, "Mary." And as soon as he said, "Mary," amen, she put it all together. Amen, nobody had ever said her name like the Master had. Amen, and she turned and fell down on her knees and said, "Rabboni, Master, I know that voice. I know the one who says my name like that." Amen, oh, she met the resurrected Savior. But something happens in that encounter. Amen, Lord help me. Her affection for the Lord so deep, the Lord said, "We'll talk, but don't touch me." "Mary, why can't you touch him?" He said, "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." I've not yet ascended to the Father. You say, amen, I believe on Wednesday he laid down his life. And he died and he'd been in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And yet here early on that morning the stone had been rolled away and Christ had been risen. And what he's doing in the garden I do not know, other than he knows he's one of his children that loves him. Amen, that's going to have need and needs some encouragement. Amen, and yet my friend the Lord is very clear. Amen, this one that just a few days before, amen, Christ let her anoint his feet and weep and worship at his feet. Amen, touching him in worship. But now he said, "Do not touch me. I've not yet ascended the Father." He said, "Go tell my brethren to get back there to Galilee and I'm going to meet them in that appointed place." And he walks in. He walks in just a few hours later to them disciples and he says, "Behold my hands and feet. Put your fingers in the nail prints." He's offering. So what happened between that early morning hour when Mary was in the garden and the Lord said, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended the Father"? Oh, hallelujah. You say Christ had shed his blood at the cross. Amen. And that blood was not like your blood and my blood. Our blood has the curse of sin. It has the stain of sin upon it. And when your blood is shed, it won't be long till your blood will dry up. And your blood, my friend, will, amen, be ground into powder and blown away in the wind. But the blood of the Son of God was not cursed blood. Amen. It was undefiled blood. It was precious blood. Amen. And may I say it was absolutely living blood. It was God's blood that could not perish. And somehow in that early morning time, amen, the Lord was gathering his blood. And when he ran into Mary, he said, "Don't touch me. I've got a work to do. I can't be defiled." Amen. And sometime between that morning and that evening, my friend, amen, Christ went to the Heavenly Father according to the book of Hebrews and presented his blood on the mercy seat of heaven and offered it to the Father. And the Father was satisfied with his sacrifice and with his offering. You say, "What do you say?" Amen. He died on the cross and shed his blood there, but he had to have a resurrected body to appropriate the blood wherewith Paul said, "You are justified by it." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for the appropriation by Christ. and that friend up from the grave, he arose. Yes, with a mighty triumph for his foes. And he rose, my friend, in that glorified body. And he took his own blood and entered into the mercy seat. Amen, that holy of holies in glory. Amen, and gave the Father his own redeeming blood. And now we can be justified by his blood. And in particular, by faith in his blood. And cause Christ got up out of the grave. Appropriated that saving, sin-washing agent of his own blood. Amen. Don't get too excited about that. Amen. Say, preacher, how do I get saved? How do I get justified? Through faith in his blood. The resurrection is what makes that possible. We see the approval of Christ. We see the appropriation by Christ. I see the apprehension of Christ. Amen. These verses, look with me back in Romans 5, verse number 1. Amen. We see in 4:25, we're justified. Amen. By him being raised again. Verse number 9, chapter 5, we're justified by his blood. In chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Dear Lord, I gotta quit. Amen. Notice how does a man apprehend Christ for his justification? The only way you can get it is by faith. Men are justified by faith. Amen. Amen. These verses are the summation of the doctrine of the imputed faith of Abraham upon all those who believe after him. Abraham got it by believing God. And if you're going to get it, you'll get it by believing God. There is no other way. Well, preacher, I'll do better tomorrow and God is no, friend. Amen. Therefore, being justified by faith. Amen. Abraham, you talk about a man who had all sorts of failures and letdowns. Amen. I mean lied and conned and cheated and fornicated. There's not much good about Abraham as far as his own righteousness. Yet, he had it imputed to him. What he did not have in himself was imputed. Amen. And I'll tear some of y'all up. It was imputed by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you and I get it today. Faith! Therefore, amen, therefore being justified by faith. How did Abraham have peace with God? Amen, the same way you and I are going to have peace with God. We can be made right with God. Amen, all the enmity between us, all the warfare between us and true religion can be over. My friend, it'll never be over until a man exercises faith. Faith through his blood, Romans chapter number 3. You can look at verses 19 through 26. Romans chapter number 10, verses 6 through 9. Amen. Paul is speaking about how man can be saved. Amen. Amen. Let me just read that to you. Romans 10, verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Abraham seen some things that, amen, they did not make human sense. Amen. Even Christ testified about that. He said Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced in it. And that crowd looked at Christ and said, How in the world did you see Abraham? Amen. And one old preacher said, amen, a few days ago I heard, he said, oh no, Christ did a timeout on hope and said, I didn't say I saw Abraham. I said Abraham saw me. Amen. All the way back over there somewhere. Amen. No doubt in Mount Moriah and in those promises and that appearance that God had made to Abraham in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Amen. Somewhere. Amen. He got his faith rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel was preached before unto Abraham, and he believed it and he embraced it. And that friend, listen, amen, he was saved and justified by that faith. Amen. What we're learning is, if a man will exercise simple belief, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Not just factually, not just because you was taught that as a young child, but that you have really cast the foundation of your soul and your heart and your life and your eternity. The fact that Christ was delivered for every sin you've ever committed. Christ bled and died, and every drop that he shed was for your sin and your crimes and your wickedness and was shed so that, my friend, you can have a payment, amen, to claim for your sin. Don't miss it this morning. He rose again for your justification. He rose again so you can say, my Savior is alive. My Savior is risen. That one in whom I have believed, he is alive and he is well. And he's the one in whom I have believed. He's the one that I'm trusting. That's why I'm not a Buddhist today. That's why I'm not a Muslim today. It's why I don't bow down to the gods that so many religions have today. They have dead gods. Mine's alive. As far as I know, amen, and I'm using this term in broad terms, our religion, may I say our faith, is the only faith that I know of in all the world that claims to have a Savior that came and died, was buried, and lives again. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, I want to preach here. Amen. The apprehension is justification apprehended through faith in Christ's resurrection and blood. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not risen, then is your faith in vain. Amen. But our faith is not in vain, because he is risen and he is alive, and my friend shall forevermore be. Amen. You say, preacher, how long are you justified? I'm justified as long as he lives. As long as he shall be, I shall be justified. There is no end to him. He said, I am alive forevermore. I feel like preaching right here, Beth. Amen. He's alive forevermore. Yes. And as long as he's alive, I have believed on him. I've anchored my faith in him. And my friend, I am justified as long as he lives. The apprehension. The approval. Hallelujah. That's some good preaching out there. I know it's doctrinal. But we need it. Approval, apprehension. You see, the appropriation. I'll not preach it, but we could go to the appearance of Christ in this matter of connecting his resurrection to our justification. Romans 8:33. Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who going to hold anything against us? Now, if we justify ourselves, we're in trouble.
Paul said it is God who justifieth. God's elect are those who have been justified by faith in Christ's resurrection, Christ's blood, appropriated by faith and the grace of Almighty God. Who shall lay anything to God, the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. Christ, in his risen, resurrected body, is our hope of ever approaching God. You cannot get to God through who your mamma and your papa is. You cannot get to God by who your mama and your daddy is. You cannot get to God based upon what preacher's name and number is stored in your phone. The only way to approach to God is to come through the risen, resurrected Savior, who raised from the dead to put down the condemnation and to put down the charges laid against our account. And again, we are justified as him being our intercessor as he ever liveth, making intercession for us. Jesse, he is always there, always pleading, always interceding. If you had woke up this morning, Christ somehow, it's impossible, but somehow Christ ceased to be and was put back in the tomb. When you got down to pray this morning, you'd have no audience with God. Be no hope of any prayers ever to be prayed. And I tell you today, our approach to Christ is absolutely grounded in the fact of his resurrection. It's Christ who died, yea, rather, Paul said, who is risen again from the dead. You ever trusted him? Have you ever had your life changed? So how do you know all that's real? Amen. I like the song, Jerry. Amen. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. How do I know all this is true? Van, how do I know all this is true? Well, you just had to see the bad shape I was in. Not just bad, I mean awful condition of my life before I got saved. 17 years of age, I was so far from God in my heart. I mean, my life was on a path, a crash course of destruction. The Holy Ghost interrupted my life, brought me to a crossroads and showed me Jesus Christ. The same gospel that I had heard for so many years as a little boy and a young boy and then a young teenage man, Jack, all that I had heard, that I just kind of said, yeah, I believe that. 17 years of age became the substance of my soul. Became everything that I am today. I am because the Spirit of the Lord made the gospel message real. And I didn't turn it away. I didn't push it aside. Responded to that prompting and that conviction and that message. I stand before you today saved and justified because Jesus lives. Have you ever experienced that? Amen. I'm struggling physically a lot to preach it. God's let me preach it again today. God's let me tell it again today. Never been saved. Today would be a wonderful day. Yesterday would have been a wonderful day. Friday would have been a wonderful day. You didn't, but today could be wonderful all the same. Let's stand together, would you? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Children of God, I really want you to be thankful and be in a spirit of prayer as we give invitation.